Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 11, as we look at three great things of the Passion Week. Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 11. I know I'll get in trouble for saying this, but I'll say it anyhow. This Friday, most schools around the country really take Friday off as Good Friday, and they've done that for years. And here in our own county, OCA will be off on Friday. I actually think the Lord was crucified either on Wednesday or Thursday, but that doesn't change that they're honoring that specific day. But I found it interesting that the public schools decided to make up the days they need to make up on Good Friday. And I wonder why that is. I don't know if there's a sinister reason. There probably isn't. But just, you know, it seems like you could choose a different day, doesn't it? It really does. But it's the day in which we live, so let's not worry about it. God is still in control. Well, our text is Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 11. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now shall we pray? Father, I pray as we look into your word this morning, that you'll make it clear, understandable. I want the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God, to be the power in my voice that just holds the attention, but also, more than that, takes the message home to each and every heart, to number one, glorify the name of Christ, and to edify the saints, and then to bring the lost to the saving knowledge of Christ, to take the wanderer and bring him back home. And we had asked this in that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, when we look at the Passion Week, we have three great things that stand out about this week. And it's interesting because the week seems to be like a pendulum that swings from one extreme to the other extreme. It's a drastic change. And so let's look at that today. First of all, I want you to see the great reception. The great reception. A very great multitude is gathered here, we're told in our text. And many of these have heard of the great miracles that Jesus has performed. He has just raised, very recently, Lazarus from the dead. And so they've heard of the great miracles, the power. He's not only raised the dead, he's healed lepers. People that were blind from birth, he healed them. He's cast out devils. There was a multitude on a couple occasions that were going to kill him. They were angry, and he's in the middle of them, and they're going to close in on him and kill him. And he passes through the midst of them and goes on his way. I mean, it's miracle after miracle after miracle. They're trying to get rid of him, and he's still there. Now we're told that he sat on the colt, the foal of an ass. As a matter of fact, Mark 11:2 tells us that it was on one that never man had sat. And I think that that is very interesting, because this colt would not be ready for a rider. Usually, the ass will try to throw off who's ever on there, try to bite them, do everything they can to that person. Now, you've been on rides, maybe you got to ride one, but that was well trained. You weren't the first person on, okay? And if you were the first person off, not the way you wanted to get off, probably. But with multitudes, they're screaming and they're shouting. And I can imagine those animals are scared half to death. They're ready to buck and they're ready to run. But Hosanna, the Messiah, the Son of God is on his back. And because it is him, this animal is perfectly calm with it all. Some people think of him as a prophet. And just like there were prophets in the past that led Israel and did a great thing and led them to a strength and victory. They're viewing him as a prophet, but they're not viewing him as the Son of God. They may view him as they view him Elijah or just Samuel or one of those. But my friend, this is the Son of God. And the people are saying, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! Why? Because they think that he's coming to set up a kingdom. And he is there and he's going to set them free from the Roman rule. Boy, if we can just get free of that, we've got it made, is their thought. Well, they were free of it before, and they didn't have it made. And you see, they're not dealing with the issue of their sin and their soul. Well, the chief priests, the Pharisees and scribes, they see all these people cheering and are happy. Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! And they're bringing them in. And they're telling Jesus, quiet these people. Don't you hear what they're saying? Well, if they don't cry out, then the rocks will cry out. So it's just might as well be them. And so the rocks are crying out, and there's this going on in that place. This is the Messiah. But this Jesus is not what the Pharisees want. He's not the one that these high religious people, he's not of their educational level. Well, that means they don't believe that he was the creator, that without him was not anything made that was made. He's not of their societal level. He's not of their educational level. He's not of their desire. But oh, the honor and the praise that's been just piled up upon him. Certainly now they believe they have a leader. They'd be willing to give their life for him. Certainly this is a very grand reception. Jesus is coming. And what a way to start this week in Jerusalem. Boy, that's a great way to start. But aren't people fickle? For the weeks out, the majority of people are yelling, crucify him, crucify him. What a swing. One thing I noticed, they said there in verses 10 and 11, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, well, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They don't mention that he's of the line of David. They don't mention that he was born of a virgin. They don't mention that he was Emmanuel, God with us. At best, they think that he is a prophet. But they're not thinking of him as God in the flesh. They're not thinking of him as delivering from their sin. They're thinking of him delivering from Rome. They have a much greater problem than Rome. I don't know what the problem is in your life today. We all have them, don't we? But there's not a greater problem than the sin problem in our life. Yes, there was a great reception on that day. The week started. But we see also a great relationship. A great relationship. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, the Lord is talking to his disciples and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Boy, what a great promise that is. And it's a sure promise. Now, I mention that because in John chapters 13 through 18, we see him at the Last Supper. And really, that begins the last night with his disciples. And boy, there is so much that he says in that time. And he shows the great love that he has for the disciples in this final Passion Week. And so, he's leaving. They'll be left. And so in John chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come." Throughout the book of John, up to that point, he's saying, but his hour was not yet come. But his hour was not yet come. Now, Jesus knows that his hour has come. He'll no longer pass through the multitude. He'll no longer try to avoid what they want to do. He knows that his hour is come. He is still in control of even that. He gives his life willingly. So his hour has come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And I like this next verse, that phrase, "having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And why is that important? "Because they all forsook him and fled, yet he loved them." And again, I would say this, who am I to think that if these men that had walked with him, were with him day and night for over 3 years and heard his teaching and saw his miracles and all that, if they would flee, who am I to think that I wouldn't have? Oh, every hour I need thee, every day I need thee, every second I need thee. In this chapter, chapter 13, he becomes very sorrowful in John. The idea is that he has a very heavy heart. It's one of those things. It's just the main thing on his heart right now. And he says, "One of you will betray me." Now, these guys knew enough. They didn't say, "Hey, Peter, don't you think it's going to be James over there? I mean, you know him." No. They all ask, "Is it I? Is it I?" At least they were aware of their own weakness. And they say, "Is it I?" And yet, he encourages them to, in that same chapter of John 13, to love one another, even as Christ has loved them. But then he says, "All of you are going to forsake me this very night, and you're going to flee, and every one of them." And we always talk about Peter. You know, we say, "Yeah, Peter denied him 3 times. But you know what? When Peter spoke up and said, "Hey, if everybody else forsakes you, I won't," we just seem to focus on Peter. But the real thing is, all of them said, "Not me. I won't do that." All of them said that. Yet, they all flee. They all run. And perhaps they would have done the same thing as Peter had they followed Jesus into the judgment hall. And so, he sees all this going on. Then in chapters 14 through 16, he starts out with a passage I just read, that he goes to prepare a place for them. I like that he started out that way, because understand, the supper's over. Now they're walking on their way to Gethsemane. And the whole way he's teaching them. He's getting the last instructions, because he knows that that Roman guard's going to be coming for him very soon. And so he's giving them this last information, and the very first thing that he does is says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, then believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." There are all those places. And he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. But where I am, there you may be also." So what's he doing? He's first, before he tells them about all the stuff that's going to happen to them, he's placing hope in their heart. And it's a sure hope. It's a blessed hope. They just need to stay true to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that hope is put there. So he tells them the place he's preparing. He also tells them he's going to give them the Holy Ghost. The very Spirit of God is going to indwell them. Now he'll tell them that he is the only way to life. No man comes unto the Father but through Jesus Christ. But I also find it's interesting because when you get to John chapter 16 on the promise of the Holy Ghost, he says, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But when you've got the very Spirit of God in you, He'll open your understanding. Wow. You mean those guys walked with them 3.5 years, but they didn't really understand until they received the Spirit of God? That's true. You could understand more than they understood before Christ left them. Because you've got the Spirit of God in you if you're saved. That's if you are saved and the Spirit of God has that control in your life. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He lets them know that. And so all these promises are bathed in peace and a sure hope. And by the way, build it on this foundation. Jesus never lies. Never. Never. In chapters 15 and 16, he tells them to bear fruit. I think the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You can do that when you have the Spirit of God in you and He has free course. And so he tells them, look, I'm going to send my Spirit unto you and let Him have free course in you and you can bear fruit. But he also lets them know you're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. If they hated me and persecuted me, they're going to do the same to you. They'll want to kill you. They'll think they're doing God's service if they kill you. But he says, be of good comfort. I've overcome the world. Get away from this life and get eternity set in your heart, and you'll know how to live this life the way you're supposed to live it. That's what he's telling us. So be of good cheer. And again, he assures them in both chapters 15 and 16 that he's going to give them a comforter who will lead them. And their understanding will be opened by him. And he keeps bringing to their remembrance all that he told them. The Spirit of God will bring to their remembrance. We have it in Holy Writ. We have it written down for us as we look at the New Testament. It was written down because He gave the Holy Ghost to those apostles who would write it down. And we see it today. We get to see it. And He keeps assuring them that He loves them. Now, He doesn't hide that it's going to cost to stand. It's going to be a great cost. It'll be a great cost. But He also reminds them that greater than their suffering is the reward that lies ahead. That the sufferings as great as they were, and those guys suffered some terrible sufferings. Torture. Yet it will seem minute in comparison to the greatness of the glory they have in heaven. What must that be? I can't really comprehend that. How great is that glory when we think of the people that have gone through torture? How great is that glory? Theirs is simply to believe God on His promises and act obediently. And we can do the same because we have His Word written for us. In chapter 17, it's called the High Priestly Prayer of Christ. And Christ prays to the Father that these might be with Him, that where He is, they would be also, and that they would also see the glory which He had with the Father since the world began. But it wasn't just for those 12. He said it's for all who will believe through their Word. That's you and me. Jesus prayed for you and me 2,000 years ago that if we'd believe through His Word, the salvation that was presented, we could share in that glory. So what a great reception and what a great relationship. But now see the great rage of the Passion Week. Isaiah 53, as well as in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it says it best. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3-7, he says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isn't that interesting? He that knew no sin became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. All our sin was laid upon the precious and holy Son of God. And so He says, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. We're told that Roman soldiers, he would stretch out the victim, and he'd take that Roman cat of nine tails, a whip that had nine leather strands coming off it with bits of bone, metal, and ivory tied in it. And he'd come across the back of that man, and then he'd rip it away, and with those nine leather straps, it would rip away the skin. Many men died at the whipping post, never made it to a cross. But you see, Jesus is in control of even giving up the ghost. And He received 39 stripes. That would be upwards of about 351 if each one made a separate stripe. If each leather strand made a stripe. And oh, He did that for us. He says, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. We stand in that judgment hall when we go to Israel, and I've never been able to do it without tears to read that passage when I'm there. Because Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, all our sin was laid upon Him. And what was the Father's reaction to our sin, your sin, my sin, all of our sin for all time being laid upon Him? Oh, verses 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. His attitude about sin did not change. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. What does that mean? That means the blood of Jesus fully atoned for our sin. Fully the reconciliation, the propitiation, the entire payment. And the debt was paid. Jesus paid it all. Think of that. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Whenever you see Jesus Christ on the cross in your mind, remember, it was there for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we read this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Understand, deception is the way the devil works. Be not deceived about the sin issue. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, final, complete separation from God forever in the lake of fire. And Romans 3:23 prefaces that by saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is every one of us. Now I want you to keep that in mind as we read through this terrible list of sins here. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to realize something else about that. Remember on the cross, one of his sayings, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was always grace for Jesus throughout his ministry. When he's in the wilderness, the angels came and ministered to him. When he's in Gethsemane, the angels come to minister to him. And throughout the ministry, there's grace. But when my sin is upon him, when your sin is upon him, we even separate the Father and the Son in order for our sin to be paid. No grace is given to Jesus Christ in his humanity, that he might pay my penalty, all our penalties in full. Understand, even when it was his only begotten Son, God's attitude about sin did not change. And his wrath was fully outpoured. In his hour of greatest passion, when he could have called 12 legions of angels, it was so hard that even before he went into it, he prayed, if it be possible. Oh, Father, if it be possible. Can you imagine as a father or son? If it be possible. And it was. It's possible to avoid it. But then you and I would go to hell. And he loves us. If it be possible, if this cup pass from me. But if not, thy will be done. In other words, if there was a way to pay for all sin for all time and remove it forever without the cross, then let's do it. But this was the only way. All those sins of 1 Corinthians 6, fornicators, those who commit various sexual sins throughout their life, fornicators, sexual sins of any kind and lust and of the idolaters, those who make worship, making worship images of things under the earth, of things on the earth, and of things in heaven, God said, not to even make a statue of him. And they make statues of Jesus and Mary and they worship them. That is abominable to God. Adulterers, those who sluttingly cheat on their marriage and lust for others, holding another spouse in desire in their minds, the effeminate, who are the sodomites, the homosexuals. They're not born that way, regardless of what educated perverts try to tell you. They're not born that way. Abusers of themselves with mankind. There's pornography. Men look at it, but isn't it true that women do it? Abusers. Sexual sin and abuse. The most perverted things. He said, why are you giving such a terrible list of sin? Not just because it's in the Bible, but I want you to see what the power is in the blood of Jesus Christ and that Jesus paid it all. He went on to say, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Do you realize that all the sins mentioned to this point and the ones that will follow are not just sin, but they seem to be habitual sins. Habitual sins. And he says, revelers nor extortioners. The revelers, the social drinking party and crowd. The extortioners are like those religious people that take advantage and say, hey, send me this much money, we'll have a prayer cloth and your luck will change. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. Salvation, mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve. Eternal damnation.
Jesus paid it all. Now, we don't stop there. We don't stop there. For verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." I like that, "were." "No more, because they've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ." It says, "Such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so Jesus said to His disciples in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission," that is forgiveness of sins, "should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:5, cleanses us from all sin. We're washed from our sins in that. The human body of Christ was taken on by God, who existed in all eternity past as God the Son, that He might be the substitute that would stand in for you and me. When Jesus Christ shed His blood, He did that for us. His blood atoned for all sin, that He might be the reconciliation, as I said earlier, for our sin debt. The reconciliation that God required. Hereby, He does allow forgiveness to be granted to anyone who through repentance and faith will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yes, you must realize that you're lost and guilty soul that deserves to go to hell. If you don't ever get to that point, you're going to hell. But if you get to that point, you realize, "I'm doomed." Then you can turn to Jesus Christ, who saves the doomed. "Him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but you're receiving him." As per Romans 10:9, "that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord," He's God, Jesus, God come in the flesh, "that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart," that is, trust Him with your life, "that God has raised Him from the dead." You believe that so much you're willing to trust Him with your life. "Thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And you stand before Him accepted. You don't want your righteousness to come before judgment. You want it to be His. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." So Romans 10:13 follows that up, saying, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He will save you if you come to Him. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment we're going to sing this hymn, hymn 276, "Jesus Paid It All." And Lord, we thank You for that. Once raise your hand to say, "I'm not sure if I died, that heaven's my home." I pray that we could help them today. And for that, those that didn't raise their hand to say, "I'm saved," I don't know if there's a hardness in the heart, but I pray that You would just break that hardness, that they might be saved before it's eternally too late. Lord, I pray for You to move in this invitation in a very special way at this time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.